In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Someone's been playing with this microphone again. It's too loud. I wish to God I will live a day in my life when microphones will cease to be a problem in the Coptic Orthodox Church. But I just think it's too much to ask. Now, I'm going to give you the traditional response to this gospel from the fathers of the church. It is the case that when a rabbi would go from place to place, he would always carry his chair with him. And when he put the chair down and when he began to speak, the people would gather and he would teach. Now, this is the same thing that the fathers of the church see in relationship to Jesus Christ, who sat down in the boat on the sea. The sea is described, as you know, as something that is filled with vicissitudes. There's the ebb and the flow of the ocean or the lake, and this is like the trials and the tribulations that humans experience on earth. He asked what seems to be a kind of cruel and irresponsible thing, a fisherman who has fished all night long and caught not a thing. He tells him, And by the way, maybe you know this and maybe you don't from having seen something on television. Fishermen always come to the shore at the end, and they don't just collect the net, they wash it. They make certain that if there are any tears in it, that it is taken care of and repaired in that moment. But it's a big thing. They were at the point where they're washing their nets. He says, do it all over again. Now, what this means is that the preaching of God had been the job of the holy apostles after the Lord's incarnation, but before that it was the job of all who were sent out, the prophets and the like. And they toiled relentlessly. It said that Isaiah, for his trouble, was sawn in half with a wooden saw. Jeremiah was thrown into a pit, and if not for the care of the Ethiopian servant, whose name, as I told you before, Ebed-Melech, means the servant of the king. He was born to be a servant, and he understood servitude, he understood confinement, and so he took the prophet Jeremiah out of the pit. But they all had a bad time. In other words, like the disciples that we see on the shore, they labored. They labored relentlessly, and they brought forth nothing. Now the Lord says, come one more time. And then Peter says, I will. And when he did so, he began to have a draught of fish that was so large that his boat was going to begin to take on water and capsize. This will give me a chance to teach you a word. It's called, the boat was foundering. People use today the word flounder, which means fish, for foundering. It's not. In other words, when there are a bunch of knuckleheads that get together and decide to abuse a word, then that becomes the actual meaning of the word, right? Such as we have the word gay. The point I'm making is that this group of men who knew where they were fishing better than anyone else were just dumbstruck. So Peter couldn't say a word. He just motioned to his friends, John and his brother, the sons of Zebedee, and said, look, I need help, but I'm gesturing now, and I don't know if people are going to listen to this or see this, but it had to be a kind of an act that bordered on hysteria, because they'd never had anything like this. So they get the second boat out there. Now, the first boat, they're going to say, resembles the Old Testament prophets, those who labored and didn't get anything. And then the other boat comes, and they both begin to sink. The net begins to break. What is going on? What is the difference between the labor that those people undertook and then the labor after the incarnation of our Lord and those that he sent, the holy apostles, the disciples, and such? Well, I'm going to say something, and now I'm departing from the texts of the fathers. I'm going to say that the net was love. You know, when I was thinking about marriage, and I went to the priest because a prerequisite of marrying an Egyptian girl apparently is joining the church. So how do I join the church? And I start speaking to him about things that are on my mind, and he turned to, now their names are Abuna Moros and Abuna Shanuda, and he said, this man will never be a Christian. By the way, I used to remind him of that fact. I said to him, I said, you know, Abuna, I said, your first inclination was correct. This man will never be a Christian. And I don't think that I have lived up to that name once, even in my life. But be that as it may, I don't want to make too much of that. But it was the love that he had for me and the patience. He went against his own inclination. In other words, he first met me, this man will never be a Christian. How many times have you met a person and you looked at them and sized them up and said, there's no hope for that person. There's just no hope for that person. And then, I don't know what happened inside him, but something did. So when I came back the next time, he was so giving and so embracing. He looked at the things that I was saying, and something that might be thought of as being antagonistic, he turned it. He turned it into something that could be a blessing. And everything that I said that might be an argument against something that he had previously said, he turned to that. And I knew what he was doing. There's one gift that I possess that I'm not going to deny. I'm smart. I saw the strategy. But what I was unprepared for was how well it worked, in spite of the fact. It's like, have you ever seen a magician? And you know, he's moving something, you know, and the hand is quicker than the eye and all that kind of stuff. And he takes something and he throws it. Now, if you're watching this thing take place from a distance, you can see him throw the thing. So when he opens up his hands, after asking the person in front of him, where did the coin go? Or where did the piece of paper go? Or where did the thing go? If they choose the right hand or the left hand, they're going to both come up empty because he's already gotten rid of it. But because the hand is quicker than the eye. Okay, you see this. This, by the way, is called prestidigitation. And it's by the digit that it happens. And presto, in a minute of time. Prestidigitation. Anyway, my point is that I could see what he was doing. I knew it was a silly thing that he was doing, but I was taken by it. And he had me. He had me at some point. And his English was bad. His English was very bad. It didn't get a whole lot better over the years, but his English was bad. And I just couldn't understand, though, how he had taken an interest in me, because I didn't give him anything good. I didn't give him anything good. Now think about the Lord when he met Nathanael. right? What was the first thing Nathanael said? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Like, you're telling me to consider this man? So he was off from the very beginning. He was off kilter. What am I going to expect to meet? You know, nothing good comes out of Nazareth. But then the Lord said to him, I saw you before. You know, where you see me? I've never seen you before in my life. No, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. And then he got him. Now, he could have just said to him something entirely different. Remember when the young man said, "Good master." The Lord knew in the moment that he said "good master" that he didn't mean it. And yet the Lord did what? He engaged him in conversation and brought him closer and closer. Right? This is what happened to me. And since I've been in the priesthood, you know, I've had other people besides Abuna Lu Asidros, Abuna Antonius Hanayan, and Abuna Daniel Farag. And in each case, there was really nothing to connect me to that person. There wasn't anything except love. That was the net. You see, that was the thing. And I was caught in the net because, like, for example, with Abuna Daniel, you know, we used to always fight when it came to greet each other. I'm strong. And I would grab his hand and I would squeeze it till I knew it really hurt. But he would always manage to jerk it away from me before I could actually venerate his hand with a kiss. And this went on to the last. And Abuna Antonius Hanayan, he was somebody that would come up to you and he would slap you on the back till the breath would leave your body. Or he would punch you in the shoulder or do something like this. And he did it in such a way that it was sort of like saying, and by the way, we were all about the same age. We were all about the same age. Abuna Lua was only 7 years older than me. Abuna Antonio Sanean, you know, a couple of years older than me. Abuna Daniel, a couple of years older than me. And yet, from them, I experienced fatherhood. And what must precede fatherhood, before you can be a father, there has to be love present. There has to be this love. So the reason why the Lord is so successful when he just gives a word and commands that an act be accomplished on his behalf and on behalf of the church for one of his servants, in this case, Peter and James and John, he is so successful because he himself is the essence of love. His love is so sublime and so immeasurable that in the midst of people who are coming to him with vitriol and bad action, he will find a way to, if they will just listen to the reverberation of his words inside themselves, they will find not only correction, but they will find loving correction. And this is in the case of everybody. People came to him, you know, look, miracles don't last very long. I want to tell you this. Miracles don't last very long. How many people have claimed to see or to have seen St. Mary at Zaytun? You know, everybody in this church knows someone who has claimed to have seen St. Mary in Zaytun. How did it change their lives? How did it change their lives? Heaven opens up, the Mother of God appears on the church, and what was the result? Miracles don't last long. So even though the Lord performed many miracles, that wasn't what gathered the people. What gathered the people was the love that they felt that he had for them. And those who didn't feel this way, they are ones that turned away willingly because the extension of his love was from arm to arm. He could only embrace what he could embrace, but he was willing to embrace all. So when I think about this catching of fish, me being one of the fish, I think about, you know, I would have been one who have pushed the other fish out of the way, gone up to the top, and when they're pulling the net up, jumped back into the lake. That would have been me. I would have done that. Except after I was in the net, I didn't want to leave. That was the amazing thing. I didn't want to leave. I thought about all of the problems there would be for me if I joined this church. So many problems. Always praying in Arabic every single time I went. No English. I mean, it was barren. It was barren. I had to adjust. I had to adjust to people coming up to me endlessly and saying, "Oh, you know how what Americans do, don't you?" And I said, "What? Join the church?" No, I had to hear all kinds of things that were just unbelievable and just smile, because being caught meant that I will endure now all things because of this love. It wasn't caught like being imprisoned, although Paul speaks about it, "I, the prisoner of the Lord." He means captivated by his love, his love, his great love. And Paul felt that. So there was not any sacrifice that wasn't worthy to be endured. And I say these things now and I laugh. I can't tell you every time somebody looked at me with just incredible surprise because they found me eating some Egyptian food, whether it was malcheya or basara or something that they thought, you know, he wouldn't like that, you know, and why is he eating it? He must be really hungry. Well, that was part of it. I'm always hungry. But no, it was a small price to pay. A very insignificant price to pay for what I have received. And you know, I can speak about this more clearly than anyone. It's written in the Bible that David loved Jonathan with a love that exceeded the love that he had for women. And I can tell you in my own life that these three priests that I have named, they live with me. I mean, maybe they're not comfortable, but they live with me and they live inside me. And I hear their voices and I see their actions and I'm approving of it at all times, not critical. I feel, and if you go into my office, you will see their pictures. And it is extremely meaningful. I've had lots of professors. There are a few professors that I will say, yes, this person had a profound effect upon my life. But, you know, these men endure over year and year and year. The philosophy that I was taught and the literature that I was taught and these things, there's so little use for them. It's like the math that I learned when I was young, and I never used it again as soon as I got out of college. I just never once used it, you know. And I used arithmetic, but no math. And yet I can hear the voices of these people inside me. And it's a great, great gift. And it's because of love. Jesus loved us. Jesus taught us how to love. Jesus taught us how to give love and to receive it. Jesus taught us the meaning that sacrifice is lovingly endured when the love is true. I don't know a single parent that is worthy of the name that when their child is sick, the parent would not pray, "Lord, give it to me and not my child." I don't know anybody that loves that couldn't say that prayer. Well, how did we who are in every other part of life so very selfish. How did we learn that? It's because of our relationship and our closeness to Jesus Christ. He is the one who teaches us. Every day we go to the sacrifice on the altar during this liturgy and receive his very body and his true blood. And we are vivified by that. We are renewed. We are reconciled to God the Father and all of the other implications. But the first thing, and I've said this many, many times, and the redundancy does not render it less profound. We are more closely united through the blood in the cup on the altar than the blood that is flowing through our veins. We cease to have a last name that is different from anyone else's. Our last name is Christian. Christian, the son of Christ, a son or daughter of Christ. Forgive this little foray into my own personal life, but I haven't shared it before and I wish today to share it now, because I was just thinking about just how, you know, sometimes we look at a beautiful work of art, or we hear some beautiful music, or we see a vista that God has created during a sunset or a sunrise, and we say it's captivating. It captures us like the net that the Lord has brought around each one of us, not a net of confinement, but a net of love and protection. And glory be to his holy name, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.